Yeah. Well, no, we're not in chapter 3. We're in chapter 2.
We're just up against China.
Yes. Okay, so we're in chapter 2, verse 8. It'll go a little bit faster now, but I had to give you some background on kind of how each one of these churches were dealt with. All right, let's jump right into it here.
No, nobody's sitting there. Right?
No. Nope, you can scoot over. All right, give yourself some space, elbow room. Okay, let's talk about Smyrna. All right. Let's read verses 8 to 11. Revelation chapter 8. What are you looking for now? Yes, go ahead. Revelation 2, verse 8.
Did I get any more?
More what? That's the only one I got. I don't know where our proper hole punch is. Alright, I can help you later and help you find one later. Okay? Okay, verse 8. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Who's talking? Who's the one writing?
John.
John is writing. Who's the one speaking? These same things saith the first and the last, all right, which was dead and is alive. It's Jesus. I know thy works. He's talking to the church, the Christians in Smyrna, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto, not just to one church, but to how many of the churches?
7.
Well, to 7. But basically, even though they are written to 7 churches, it's written to the churches, to all churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So, note, the name Smyrna means myrrh or bitterness. Bitterness. So, Smyrh, M-Y-R-R-H. That's one of the gifts that were brought to Jesus at his birth. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Smyrna simply means bitterness. Now, that's a funny thing. Why would Jesus pick a city whose name means bitterness? I mean, he could have used any city. He could have used Troas. He could have used Lyconia or Iconium or any of the towns or cities all over the area. But he chose the name Smyrna because of several reasons. But its name means bitterness, and it points to all that was going on in that church and even throughout church history. I'll show you. Now, myrrh was a perfume used in anointing the dead and embalming, but had a bitter taste when tasted. So it smelled nice, but you definitely wouldn't taste it. It's kind of like the movie Elf. Did you ever watch that? And the woman says, would you like some apple? It's the little apple perfume. And so, remember, he picks it up and it smells beautiful, so it smells like an apple, and he puts it in his mouth and, do you remember that? It's one of the classic events. Anyway, you guys aren't paying attention. Anyway, some things that smell good can be very bitter. And this church, the Christian life looked good, but it was, in taste, it was very bitter. A lot of people think that when I became a Christian, all my life should have been made better. I should have had so much more fun. I should be freer. I shouldn't have any more problems. Is that the case usually? No, it's not. And so a lot of people stop being Christians. They're saved, but on the outside they just quit following Christ because it gets bitter and it gets hard. Isn't that how marriage is? A lot of people get married because, oh, she loves me. Oh, she's beautiful. A few years later, oh, she doesn't love me. Man, is she ugly. And it gets hard, okay? So, doctrinally, here's your salutation. The Eternal One, These things are said by the first and the last. Here's the eternal one speaks. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses say the created one, Jesus being the created one. That's not what he says. This is the one who was once dead and is now alive. Now, this church had two problems. They evidently had a problem with the deity of Christ, being the first and the last, and a problem with the resurrection. Jesus also points out that the false teachers that had the audacity to say that they were Jews when they were not, that was a problem with people saying that they are something when they're not, permeates church history. So here's your point. All right. Who are God's people? Who are they? It's not a trick question. It's very simple.
Jews.
They are the Jews. All right? The Jews, descendants of a guy named Abraham. Abraham. Okay? Those are God's people. Now, if anybody comes along and says, oh, I'm Jews, and they're not, okay? Now, that's what the Catholics did. The Catholics came along and said, God's finished with the Jews. We are God's people. Well, when the Reformation came along and you had all the Protestants come along, they said, no, you're not God's people. We are the Protestants. We are God's people. What are they all trying to do? They're all trying to take the place of the Jews. Okay? Now, I'm a Baptist. I don't say the Protestants are, the Catholics are. A Bible believer believes who are God's people?
Saved.
No.
The Jews.
The Jews are God's people. Now, I got into the family. That's right. But I don't say that these guys got kicked out so that I could get in. I don't go that way, all right? So when somebody says, we are Jews, and they want to be Jews, they're of the synagogue of Satan. They end up being a false religion. Anybody who says they're Jews, there are all kinds. I could spend a day on just these one verses here. People who keep the Sabbath. I know a lot of religions. Yes. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to be Jews. Let's see. Religions.
The feasts.
Who want Jerusalem. Those guys... The Catholics during the Crusades wanted to go back and take back Jerusalem. Now, that wasn't all the reason why there were the Crusades, but one of the main reasons why they want to go down to Jerusalem and take Jerusalem. They says that belongs to us now. It doesn't belong to the Jews. Who does Jerusalem belong to?
The Jews.
No. God. And God said, I have given it to the Jews. So, even the Jews can't claim it's theirs. They have to say it's God's, but God said we can have it. So, very technical. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be... But I want you to see, when it says that there are people that claim to be Jews, they are of the synagogue of Satan. I'm in Hebrews. I got to get to Revelation. Sorry, I was looking at where I was. Okay, so these guys had some problems with false teachers. They had a problem with the resurrection, because when Jesus points out, I'm the first and the last, I was dead and alive, he's trying to remind them, get over it. Believe that I rose from the dead. Believe that I am the Almighty. I am deity. I am God. Now, he commends them. He actually says, you may be in poverty, Christians, but you are not poor. You don't serve Jesus for the money or for the blessings, like other Christians sometimes do. I'm very proud of you, he says. I'm glad for you. I know thy works, thy tribulation, verse 9, and your poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. So number C, he gives them counsel. He says, fear not the future, as bleak as it is. See also Matthew 10:28. Let's see Matthew 10:28. Young, and I'll start with you, please.
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Wow. So he says, don't fear the future, don't fear your problems, don't fear death even, fear God. Don't fear death for my sake especially. Be faithful unto me, even unto your death. And he talks about not old age, he talks about torture and murder. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All right, so he says be faithful, no matter what it costs. Let me ask you this, are you going to be faithful? Isn't that what a Christian's supposed to be? I don't have to be super intelligent. I don't have to have all the answers, but I do need to be faithful. Okay? Not everybody is at the head of the class. Not everybody's as smart as in the class. But if you're a Christian, even as hard as the class may be, or as hard as something may be, you stay with it. You don't quit. Too many Christians. I'm looking at 7 of you right now, 8 if you include me. And in 5 years, are you going to be faithful or you'll be gone? You'll be mad at God. You'll be upset at another Christian. You've got to ask yourself. These are things written to churches. Christians stopped being faithful. You've got to decide, I'm going to be faithful. Even if I face persecution. Number D, here's a promise. Be faithful unto death and you'll get a crown. Now go to James 1:12. Romeo, James 1 and verse 12.
What Testament is this?
That's in the New Testament. James, just after Hebrews, going back before Revelation, going back a few pages to James.
Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Okay, so you endure temptation, and he gives you a crown. So a runner, who knows how long a marathon is?
A
marathon is more than a mile.
28 kilometers.
Actually, it's more. It's 26 miles is a marathon. 26 miles and 600 feet or something like that.
27, 28 kilometers.
Okay. And so when you start to run, I did a 20-mile run. I didn't finish. I never knew how long 20 miles was. We were in Boy Scouts, and we were asked to raise money for charity. So we were told to sign up to go on a 20-mile run. Take all day. Take all your time you want. And so I went door to door, and I said, would you give me money? I'm going to run in this marathon. They called it a marathon. It was a 20-mile run. And, I got $1 from here, $5 from there, and whatever. Gave all this money. And then we all lined up, hundreds of us, all different Boy Scouts. And we all stood there. We weren't getting ready to race fast, but we were getting ready to race. And so, the guy with the pop gun went, pow. So we all started going, this is great. Oh, man. This is cool. Yeah, we're raising money for charity. Oh, this is great. Yeah, we get to talk the whole way. I'm tired. That's a hill. I went as far as 10 miles. And then at that time, it says, about every mile, there was a stop. We had to go up and down hills, and I went 10 miles, and I died. At that point, I was like, and I pulled over, and I got on the bus that took me back to the front. 20 miles is an eternity when you are out of shape. I was probably 10 years old, 11 years old. Here's my point, maybe 12. My point is that you can start off and everything be great, but when it gets hard, are you going to finish? And that's what Jesus is saying. And James is saying, blessed is the man that endures temptation. When things get hard, do you quit? Now, running a race was easy. I could quit. Nobody was relying on me. All right? I'd already raised the money, and so if I quit, who cared? But if I quit being a Christian, who will care? A lot of people will. My family will. People that are watching me and wondering, is Christianity real? They care. So Jesus and James says, you want a crown? You want a, if I raced the fastest, I could have won a crown. Do you know that? There was a reward. There were two kinds of rewards. One was for finishing the 20-mile race, and the other one was for coming in first. So some nuts actually raced. They were wackos, weirdos, they were fanatics, and they ran to win. Well, you know, I wasn't in it to win. But you know, I am now. As a Christian, I'm in this thing to win. I want a crown of life. But I'm not, because I'm not going to win that crown of life if I run the fastest through my Christian life. When do I get a crown of life? Romeo, how do you win the crown of life in heaven?
By leading the Holy Spirit.
Partially. But James says, if I endure temptation, if I put up with temptation, if I don't give in, if I finish the race. Revelation says, be thou faithful unto the end, and thou wilt receive a crown of life. So, now what is Jesus doing? He's counseling, he's encouraging, he's like a trainer for a boxer. And you're telling the boxer, he says, alright, if he hits you, hit him back, and if he hits you again, stay standing, don't quit, and you will be the winner. Alright, number D. Here's a promise. Be faithful unto death and you get a crown. And you do not get, here's your fill-in, not eternal life. Write that down. Not eternal life. You get a crown. Alright, so you get some nutcases out there. You meet them all the time, and they're all, you know where they get their doctrine is usually from the internet, instead of from the Bible. But they say that you have to be faithful to the end or else you can't go to heaven. You have to be faithful to the end in order to earn heaven. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, be faithful to the end and you'll get a crown. You don't earn heaven. What is forgiveness according to the Bible? What is eternal life?
Yes.
The gift of God. So, if I get into a race and I stand there at the start of the race and I run all the way through and I beat everybody to the end, do I get a gift? No, I earned it, didn't I? So a lot of people think heaven is earned. But Jesus said, well, Paul said, the wages, the earning of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So it's a gift. So he does not give eternal life here. He's giving a crown. These are rewards. How many crowns are there? There are five crowns. If you ever overcome temptation or trouble or the desire to quit, if you overcome, you're going to miss the second death. Look at 1 John 4:4. Let's find out what that is there, Sarah.
We are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Okay, so you overcome through Jesus. And if you overcome, you'll do it, and you will miss the second death. Now, Jesus, all right, so I'm born this month, born February 20th, 1963. I got born again June 15th, 1980. And the truth is this. He who is born once, only once, if I don't get born again, dies twice. What are the two deaths? The first death is a physical death. The moment that I die, my clothes, my eyes close. I have a physical death and bury the body. But there's a second death, and that is the lake of fire forever and ever. That is the second death. He who is only born once, get this right here, once, dies twice. But he who is born twice may not even die at all. So if I'm born again, and I am, all right, I may miss. How will I miss, Francis? How can I miss this first death? How will I miss that? The rapture. Isn't that cool? Now, if I'm born only once, I will not experience the rapture. So at least I'm going to die once. But if I'm only born once, I will for sure experience death and then separation from God in the lake of fire forever. But if I'm born again, I only have only one death to face. I'll only face one death, and hopefully I won't even face that at all. I went out last night to go to the shop, and as soon as I came down our estate and I started going down the road, I saw the reddest moon I've ever seen. And I've watched the moon all my life. It was a blood red moon rising just off the horizon. I know it's only dust and smoke. I know all that. That was the reddest moon I ever saw. And I said, maybe today. Maybe the Lord will come back tonight. Because the Bible talks about the moon shall be turned into blood. It's going to happen in the near future. And I might just get to experience the rapture here very soon. All right, so here's the principle. As I say there, he who is born once dies twice, yet he who is born twice only dies once. And if you want to see for an example, you ought to read a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think every Christian ought to read that. You start with the lives and the deaths of the 12 apostles. And it starts going through church history and describes some of the most awful tortures that Christians have had to endure. Why would they put up with it? Why would you do it? Why would you live next to a neighbor who firebombs your house? Why would you do that? And yet keep giving them the gospel? Why would you allow people to torture you because you're a Christian? Why? Only because they know that if you kill this body, you have not killed my soul. I may only die once. And that's how come in China, right now, there are more Christians in China than there are in Ireland and England and France and Spain put together. There are millions of Christians who are persecuted. They're put in jail. They are put in prison camps because they're Christians. And why do they do that? Because they love the Lord Jesus, and they're willing to suffer knowing you can only kill this body. You cannot kill my soul. So I like that. So this was a good church. Now number two, but it is spiritually a bitter, B-I-T-T-E-R, it is a bitter church. All true churches are always persecuted. The important thing is our attitude in the midst of a trial. The church is in type is bitter and needs encouragement because of trouble that constantly plagues them. It turns out that it is the Lord who comes and encourages them. And this letter is a rebuke against those that claim the promises that are for the Jews as if they were Jews. You know what a Jew would tell you? A Jew says, if I live right, I won't have any problems. All they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Well, if I see, the Jews have an Old Testament set of promises that are only for the Jews. So if you sometimes go into the Old Testament, you're going to see the hand of the diligent shall be rich. Amen. I believe that. But you know what? As a Christian, probably not going to happen, because the more diligent you are, the more taxes there are, and the more people will find fault with you, and you won't be able to save your money. But a Jew can claim all those promises and say, I ought to be a rich man because I've done right, so on and so forth. But a Christian, we can get bitter if things don't work out. You say, I married a Christian girl, and I married a Christian man. We ought to be the happiest ever, and you're not? Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to get bitter. Well, better not be bitter. Historically, the Smyrna period, now we're looking at different time periods. What was our first church? What was the name of the first church? Ephesus. All right. Now, I'm not going to be hard and fast. Some of my dates in this thing even change, so I've been trying to regularize it. But the first church was the Ephesus church, wasn't it? All right. And so we have the Ephesus church after the cross. We run that thing to about... the Ephesus church runs to, it ought to run to about 200 A.D. These were, let me see if I'm, now I say here, this has been done over years and years, so don't take me too seriously, but I'm going to go ahead and stay with my numbers here, so I'll show you why in a second. This runs to about the time of whose death? Who dies in 95 A.D.? John, okay. Then we've got Smyrna after that. No, who's the next one? Pergamos, right? Who's the next
one?
No. Chapter 2 is Ephesus, now we're in Smyrna. Thank you. Yes, Pergamos is the next one. All right. From 95 to, what did I say, 200? 325. All right, from 325, 95 A.D. to 325 A.D. And after Smyrna comes Pergamos. Yeah. This is, I'll show you Pergamos, and that means married. You'll see why here in a second. Bitter. Ephesus is stoic. It is it is analytical. I'm going to say Ephesus is a church that is very exacting, but no love. Let me say it that way. All right. 33 A.D. Married. After Pergamos is Thyatira, right?
Yeah.
Now, each one of these church periods match a time frame. I think this thing runs to about 500 AD. I have to look at my list here. Okay. Here you've got Christians during the first 100 years, and they're going all out. At first, they start off with great love. Great love for Jesus. Great love for people, just great love for God. But at the end, what is it like at the end of the church when Jesus is writing them? He says, you have lost your love. Let's just say it that way. Lost their love. So he comes to another church. And what's the first attitude? When you've lost your heart, what does your attitude become towards life?
Bitter.
Okay. So now you have a church that's bitter. And you know what's going on during this bitter time? Persecution. Now we know persecution was intense starting back here, but it really kicks up. As a matter of fact, there are 10 different major persecutions. Against Christians. Major, major. Until 325. Does anybody know what happened in 325? An emperor, a Roman emperor, saw that half of his kingdom was Christian. You know what you determine when you can't beat somebody? Join them! So in 325, you have a very important guy in history named Augustus Constantine, who... married the church with the world. And he brought in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church did not begin with Pope Peter back here. It began with Pope Constantine right here. And it's a marriage of Christianity. Yeah. And the world. Or, why don't you just say it this way? The culture. Anytime you try to marry your culture to Christianity, you can end up with a church like Pergamos. That's what we're going to get to in just a moment. All right, but I want to still talk about this bitter church here. Historically, the Smyrna period lasts from 95 to 325 AD and experiences the brunt, the hard end of 10 official Roman persecutions against the Christian church. They made official a persecution every couple of decades against Christians. This is like the Muslims right now, what they're doing. And this is a church full of martyrs under Nero in 64 AD, where he turned the world against Christians. And he's the one who actually beheaded Paul. Domitian in 90 to 96, he was responsible for taking John and boiling him alive. And because he still lived, they sent him off to a penal colony, a prison colony out on the Isle of Patmos. Trajan, then Hadrian, then Marcus Aurelius, Septimus Severus, I forget what Septimus means. Seven. I know it means, huh?
Seven.
Maximus the Thracian, and then Decius and Valerian and Diocletian and Galerius. Each one of these 10 different are persecutions that are intense. Go back to verse 10 there in Revelation chapter 2. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation how many days?
10 days.
All right, now, it wasn't just 10 days, was it? From 64 A.D. to 311 A.D. is a lot of days. But there were 10 persecutions. That's a funny similarity. How could somebody write in 95 A.D. about persecutions that would take place across time up until Constantine stopped all persecution of Christians? How could somebody know all that? Well, because Jesus is God. He could write the prophecies. So he tells us 10 days or times of persecution. Now, this is a church that is soul winning and yet getting persecuted, killed, and tortured. How would you like, Sarah, if you and I had you go to the next door, I'll go to this door, let's just talk. Hi, I'm Craig Ledbetter. I'm the pastor of the Baptist Church over in Ballincollig. I want to invite you out to church and tell you that that you must be born again. And the guy grabs my throat and begins to beat me to death because he doesn't like Christians. And my daughter right next to me goes over the next door and says, oh, my dad's over there getting beat up. Could you help him? And the person says, why is he getting beat up? Because he's a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes. Grabs you and starts beating you up. That's what they did. They risked their lives going door to door. We don't risk our lives, really, not unless you're going to the Martin Haney. We don't really risk our lives at anything. And even in the Martin Haney, there's no threat. Maybe here in Castle Park, there might be a threat. So, but these guys got killed and tortured and persecuted doing what God intended us to be doing, and the church was paying a price. Now, following the intense period of persecution, a new era was brought in by a man named Constantine. I give you his whole name there, don't I? Flavius, Valerius, Aurelius, Constantinus, Augustus. I'd like his mother to be upset at him. Didn't your mother ever use your whole name when you were in trouble? Does your mom do that? Does she use your, or does she just...
My Kim Jong-un is my...
That's there, but that's no fair. You need another name. My mother never used my middle name unless I was in trouble. Craig Allen Ledbetter! Well, yes, ma'am. As a man, I had to run, amen. So his mother had to go with five names in order to get him. Now, this church was filled with the writings of the apostles and the very early church fathers. A guy named Clement of Rome, he wrote his book at the time the Revelation was being written. Ignatius and Polycarp. And Polycarp's a great man. You ever get a chance to read of a great Christian? Read about a guy named Polycarp. All right, so now on to the next the church in Pergamos, verse 12. The angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now the name Pergamos means fortified. But I'm going to tell you, put down next to it the name married as well. Let me make sure I'm right there. I have to look and see. Yep. Right down next to it, the name married. It doesn't properly mean, but it some of these names are kind of funny. Even though it means fortified, it's... When you make steel, we don't have any... All right, you see this? This is probably aluminium here. But when you take iron and you heat up iron, it only has enough strength to do certain amount. But when you mix in the heating process, when you mix carbon with it, it becomes steel. So when they build these big tall buildings, guess what they put in it? They put not wood, they don't use iron, they use steel, don't they? Because steel is stronger. Because they've married carbon with iron. When you put the two of them together in intense heat, you get something stronger. So this church is a strong church, but it's married to the world. It's married to paganism, as you're going to see. So that's how come I use the word married there, so that you get the better picture, I think. It's married, meaning merged, it's fortified, like carbon is married off to iron. So doctrinally, salvation. Anybody notice the sharp sword that he says? He that hath a sharp sword in his hand. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So evidently Jesus is referring to something besides just a sword. Definitely not a time. Jesus is not... Hey, if somebody came into our church and had a sword in his hand and he's looking like this, would you want to go give him a hug? No. So Jesus says, remember the man, remember the one who has a sharp two-edged sword in his hand. If anybody ever did come in with a sharp two-edged sword, we'd run. Or we would do whatever he says, wouldn't we? So Jesus says, remember who has authority in the church. Remember the one you need to be listening to and obeying. So he's a sharp two-edged sword in his hand. So they have a problem with judge. They don't like being told they're wrong. This is a church that Jesus is saying, I should be in charge. You guys, you're not listening to me. Remember, I'm the one that holds that two-edged sword, compared to the Bible. And they say, but we like our relationship with the world. We like what we're doing, and they're not afraid that what they're doing is wrong. So a lot of people think of a loving and merciful Jesus up in heaven, and yet, that's not always an accurate and a balanced view. The Lord is merciful and loving, but he's also a judge. Now, he gives a commendation. He gives a praise. He says, these Christians dwell right where Satan's seat is. I read of some lady on a plane yesterday. They had to call the Garda. No, it was on the train. It was the train. This woman had purchased a seat.
A reserved seat.
And when she got to her reserved seat, there was somebody there. Mm-hmm. And she said, that's my seat. And he wouldn't get up. And so, now I don't know what all happened, but she called the guard. That's my seat. Now, where do Christians go? Where do we soul win? We go right to where Satan is. We're trying to take his seat. Do you think he's going to be too happy? No. You start to mess with the devil's territory. You go into where the devil's seat is. He's gonna call in reinforcements. Man's gonna say, "That's my seat." Well, that's where the Church of Pergamos was, right where the devil had power, and that was even in the government. So he says, "You live right where you guys are preaching, right where Satan's seat is, and the price of their commitment was martyrdom. They were dying." Antipas probably was a powerful leader that helped the church there stay faithful to God, and yet, when he was murdered, the church still remained faithful. Now Jesus has a complaint. The problem had to do with what a church believed. This church was teaching the doctrines. Look at the doctrines that they taught. The doctrines of Balaam. Now there's four chapters in Numbers 22, 23, 24, and 25. And the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Now the doctrine Balaam, anybody who? What's so famous about Balaam? He rode a donkey and the donkey rode back. All right, the donkey talked back. But Balaam was not allowed to damage God's people. But he was allowed to do two things. Balaam influenced. He was a prophet. Balaam taught two very, very wicked things, okay? And what's the first one that he lists, that I list here? Jesus says, he taught idolatry. That's your first fill-in. The second one, fornication. What's the second one? Yes, second one is fornication. What Balaam taught God's people to do was to turn away from God and to turn into sexual sin. See, Balaam couldn't hurt God's people, but he could get God to hurt God's people, to get God to judge them. And he did that by getting God's people to turn to idols. He got God's people to start to worship idols and then to start to intermarry with the world. Isn't that funny? Intermarry with the world. He got the Jews intermarrying with the other nations that they were surrounded by, the Moabites, Ammonites, Amorites, and so on and so forth. And here comes the music. Anyway, so here also comes the second one. He calls this the doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Alright, so we have the doctrines of Balaam. You know, who teaches idolatry? Who has the doctrines of idolatry in churches today? Catholic Church. Right, now, this is very important. Who teaches doctrines of fornication? Modern Christians. You can live any way you want in their mind book. You can live with a girl. You don't have to marry her. You can get rid of the girl. It's all about you. Whatever makes you happy. Alright? So those are the doctrines of Balaam. But the doctrines of Nicolaitans, what did the Nicolaitans teach?
The difference between laity and clergy.
That's right. The superiority of the church leadership over the church. So they conquered the laity, or conquered the common people. And that's not what Christ had ever taught. So it was a very, very false system. Now first, the Christians in the Ephesus church put the church before Jesus. They loved their church more than they loved Jesus. Here, they put the clergy above Jesus. People bow and they nearly worship the clergy or the leaders of the church above the common people. Now here's your D. Jesus gives a counsel. Look there, let's find our verse here. And I want you to see verse 16. What's the first word there in verse 16 there, Sarah?
Repent.
Repent. Or else I'll fight against them. And here the Lord shows up with his sword ready to fight. He says, I will fight them. Them who teach idolatry, them who commit fornication. You know, you better be careful thinking that because everybody thinks it's okay, or because everybody's allowing you to sin, doesn't mean that God's going to let you live in sin. So, Jesus says, repent, or else I will come and I will fight against those that are doing wrong. Number E, he makes a promise. He says, overcome, and you get three things. Number one, hidden manna. probably hidden in the wilderness during the last half of the tribulation when the Jews will be hiding from the armies of the Antichrist. Manna is only available when Israel was out in the middle of the wilderness. Do you have the promise of manna? Anybody here want to have some manna? You'll never get it. Manna is not for the Christian. So hidden manna is something that's going to be given just to the Jews during the tribulation. Hey, I don't know if I've given you this illustration, but whatever happened at first to the Jews, they were in bondage. In Moses, you had fleeing from Egypt. Miracles that included manna, so on and so forth. Everything that happened at first is going to happen again. So during the tribulation is all about Israel fleeing again. Next time, not from Pharaoh, but from who? Who will they flee from? The Antichrist. And just like there was Moses here, guess what? There's going to be Moses here during the tribulation. Just like there were miracles, God split the Red Sea. You know what it says there in Revelation chapter 12? It says the earth will split. And where there is a great flood, it will stop the flood from killing the Jews. Miracles will happen again, like they did in the first century. Manna that fell from heaven back and during the wilderness is going to happen during the tribulation. So whatever happened before is going to happen again. They are repeats, if you want to call it that. So he gives them hidden manna. He gives them a white stone. Now that white stone, I'll give you some ideas. The theory is the Urim and the Thummim, where it was a white stone and a black stone. And what he had was a bag. He had a pouch on the side of his ephod there. He had a pouch. And if somebody says, do I do this or don't I do this? And he'd reach into the pouch. And if it's a black, don't do it. He pulled it in. It was a white stone. Yeah, you should do that. They didn't use that very often. Okay? I don't think that that's true. I think the white stone, the high priest had something called an ephod, which is kind of an outer robe. And it had a rectangular plate called a breastplate. On the breastplate it had 12 stones. So the unique thing about each one of those stones was they each had a name on it. So you had Judah, Reuben, Benjamin, Naphtali, Simeon, all 12 of those stones. And the reason why the high priest kept that on his chest was to remind him to constantly be praying for each tribe. And the only other thing that you can think about is when we're given that stone with our name on it, it might be to remind us that our name is engraved in his heart. He is remembering us in prayer. He is keeping me close to his heart. It's my closeness to him. So that's a possibility. I have no idea why they're getting a white stone. Why didn't it say a diamond stone? Why doesn't it say, one of the stones that are there? I don't know. But I think that it's a victory stone. It's a reward that just reminds you that all that while I want to remind you that God, Jesus, was praying for you. So that's a theory.
That's just to those that go through tribulation, correct?
Those are just to those who go through tribulation. Yes. And then you also get a new name written on the stone. Okay, that's a bestow. You know, if you were a knight, you got when somebody knighted you and put a knight on you, usually got a new name. If you were a noble, if you were a king, your name could be Craig. But if you became king, they say King George the Seventh. He gave you a whole new name. All of those English kings, like right now you have Queen Elizabeth, that's not a real name. Her name may be, Martha or something. But when she became queen, they gave her the name Elizabeth. She got a new name. So there is something about the fact that Christians get new names, but here you win an honor of a new name. Spiritually, this is a worldly church. In type, this church is fortified by the world, married to the world, and settles down comfortably with the world, like in a marriage with the world. These began to think that the kingdom had come with heaven on earth. Hey, at this point, is there any more persecution? No. You think, finally, I guess we're close to heaven. I guess everything's going well. But they only brought peace by no longer having a difference. You had no longer Christians and pagans. We're all God's children now, is what they were saying, possibly. So, at this point, no more soul winning. At this point, they're building big, elaborate buildings. At this point, they're sermonizing and dissertating instead of preaching. And they only preach love and neglect starting churches, and they become the one true holy apostolic church, the Catholic Church, at that point. And historically, wouldn't you know, this period lasts from 325 to 500 AD and marks the creation of the Roman Catholic Church. It is the marriage of the church and the state, or the government. And it occurs at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. And let me just write down something here. I don't want to forget it for your exam. The Church of Smyrna had so affected the world at the time that Constantine had to get along with it in order to keep the empire, his empire, from splitting, which prepared for the Church of Pergamos. So Smyrna, as bitter as they were, and Ephesus, as little as love as they had still affected the world. Question: what kind of attitude did Jonah have when he went and he preached in Nineveh? Huh?
Fear.
Bitter. Thank you. Bitter. Jonah did not want to preach, and yet when he did preach, the whole city repented, didn't they? You know, if we, even with a bad attitude, if we did what God asks us to do, even if we just did it, it still changes our world, turns our world upside down. I think that's brilliant. I think it's just these two church time periods had so affected the world that Constantine had to come and say, "You guys win." But he cheated. He should have become saved instead of become Pope. Yes, sir?
Ephesus and 200.
I know. And like I said, I got some of these things that I wish I could change. And I haven't. It's not true. Forget. Go ahead and draw a line through that 200 and make it 95 AD. I'm going to go ahead and stick with that thing. And it went to 325 after that. All right. Okay, unfortunately, we've got to stop there. I don't know if I can do the next church very fast. I can try. I might as well try. Here in chapter 2, verse 18. Let me read 18 to 29 here. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit, here's your fornication again, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And they gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine of Jezebel, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. even as I received of my Father. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. There's a lot in here, and I kind of regret doing this, but we'll see how far we get. The name Thyatira means smell of affliction. Smell of affliction. That's what Thyatira itself means. Doctrinally, here's the sun. All right, when you look at the salutation, you've got the Son of God with eyes of flame and feet of brass, all pointing to the fact that judgment was coming. And the church at Thyatira had a problem with the Lord's ability to see and know all things. So Jesus, when he points out his eyes, his feet, so on and so forth, he's trying to say, remember these characteristics of me. I know all things. So this church doesn't think that God knows what they're going through. B. He does commend them. He says, you've got some good works. You're working harder now than when you first got started. Notice the traits. God bless you. He starts off and he says, I know thy works of charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works again. What is he saying? Well, the last works are more than the first. Ryu, if you start a job and you're working hard, and at the end of the day you're working very little, is that a good thing? No. But if your employer, your boss, you know what a boss is, don't you? If your boss sees you come in and you're working on the job doing something, at the end of the day you're even working harder, what do you think your boss is going to think? Good, indeed. And that's what Jesus is saying. You know what? I saw you when you first got saved, and you used to be so into the Bible. You used to be so into church. You were so excited about going soul winning. And now that you've been saved for a few years, you're even working harder at it. You love it more. That's how we should be. God likes us to work and to grow, not in laziness, but in passion. So, but he does have a complaint. He says, you allow a Jezebel. You allow a Jezebel to teach. You've got a ton of chapters in 1 Kings and 2 Kings all talking about Jezebel. And did you know teaching the Word of God is very important to the Lord? He wants people to teach the Bible, but he didn't want just anybody doing it, especially not a woman like Jezebel was. She was, number one, she was a woman preacher. And she was definitely a whore, according to Revelation chapter 17. She was a teacher and a seducer. Secondly, notice the idolatry and the fornication showing up again. She was leading her followers into the depths of Satan, as we see there. And God is now going to intervene and judge her. God has given opportunity for people to repent. But now he's going to let her draw out of his church all those that are tares to judgment. So, here's a church of Thyatira. And there were people who were listening to Jezebel up here. How is he going to get those people out of that church? Well, he's going to cast her into a seductive situation. He's going to put her into a bed, and all of these are going to follow her. Kind of like a magnet picking up paper clips. All of these are going to come out of that church, follow Jezebel, and Jezebel and all those people are going to be judged. So sometimes I've known the police to do this and the guard to do this. They will set up a false identity. They'll set up somebody who's got some drugs, and they'll go along and they'll, you want to buy some drugs? You want to buy some drugs? You want to buy some drugs? Great, give me your money. You're under arrest. What did they do? They drew them. They lured them. All right? And they trapped them. And Jesus is going to get more and more of these false prophets, these false teachers, into situations where the people who follow them leave church and go and follow the false teachers so that he can judge them. So he doesn't have to judge the true church. All right, the true church is going to stay. That's what Jesus wants. And wants to get out of that church. So sometimes, I'll be very plain, I mean, this is recorded and people can listen to it. Sometimes people leave our church because God pulls them out. I didn't ask them to leave. Sometimes I have asked people to leave. But if some people are pulled out, it may be, not always, but it may be God moving them on. So that we can stay pure. So that we can just stay on. We're never going to be perfect. But sometimes people do leave and you got to say goodbye. I say, okay, love you, bye, wish you were here. So that's what he was doing here. So, number D, counsel. He says to the church at Thyatira, he says, hold fast till I come. This is not talking about the rapture, but the second advent. So doctrinally, we're dealing with a tribulational passage. Tribulation.
I didn't spell that Jezebel.
Alright, you're talking about a tribulational, which means what? It relates to the tribulation. He says, but that which ye have, hold fast till I come. And he's talking about his second coming and Matthew 24 and all that stuff. Here's your promise. If you can overcome Jezebel, if you can resist Jezebel, I will give you power over nations. I'll put you in charge of a lot of cities and authority in the millennium. So, and he also promises them the morning star. Anybody want to take a guess at how somebody could get the morning star and what does that mean? That's what I say. I don't know what it means. I'm going to have to find out. Some of these things we're just going to have to wait and see. The morning star, who knows what the morning star is in the sky? It's the planet Venus, yes. So I hope we don't have to move to Venus because it is about 900 degrees there. Okay? So, to get the morning star, somebody says, what does that mean? I have no idea. Okay, Jesus is called the morning star.
That's true.
So I've already got Jesus, so I don't know what that means. Do you understand? I can try and just smooth it over and say, well, we just get a closer walk with Jesus. Well, that's nice, but that's probably not the real meaning. Okay, so doctrinally, this is the last church. In type, this church represents two groups. It represents those churches that stand out as bright lights in a dark world under persecution. And it is like the churches who don't care what is taught or who is teaching. They just don't care. But you better believe that the Lord does. So somebody, if you go to a church and there's a woman pastor, what should you do?
Run.
Leave. Amen. Run. Amen. Don't tolerate. Say, well, she's not a Jezebel. No, but she's not the husband of one wife either. And when you start to allow that, where are you going to stop? Where are you going to stop? I know a lot of churches have women preachers. You know why they have women preachers? You might want to guess why. Because the men won't do it. So the women do it. If a man won't, hey, there are things that are done. If a man won't do something, the woman will do it. If a man won't take care of the money in the house, won't take care, won't get a job, guess who will get a job? A woman will. Amen. So, if there are, if when men stop preaching, guess who's going to take over? The women will. I don't mean it's right, but you must take a step back and go, this is not right. Some man needs to be up there according to the Bible. So, number B, this the Thyatira period lasts from 500 to 1000 A.D. So write down 1000 A.D. here. Thyatira period lasts for 500 years and works through some of the darkest times of the Dark Ages. Again, these represent the bright lights that existed during the time of oppression. This is when St. Patrick in Ireland, the Paulicians, the Huguenots of France, they're all examples of bright lights during the darkness of the Dark Ages. So here and forward, what's called the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages run from 500 AD to, I said 1000, to 1500 AD. Those are the Dark Ages here. Alright? And you have Thyatira and then Pergamos. Sardis. And that Sardis is the next church we'll look at next week. We gotta quit. Alright. Any questions or thoughts? We gotta stop.
Yeah, Pastor, on under Thyatira,
yep.
C1, you have a counter reference of Revelation 17, 1 through, what's the other one? Says 1 through F.
Ask me again. What are you asking me again?
C1.
Under what?
She is a woman preacher about Jezebel.
Okay, and you're asking me, that should be Revelation 17,
yep.
Chapter, verses 1 till, and F means until you want to stop.
Oh, okay. I wasn't sure if that was.
Yeah, F or FF means read until you've got the whole thing.
Okay.
See, you got the idea. You can pinpoint, but it seems to go on and on, so that was what it means. Okay.
I didn't understand. All
right, that's a good question. All right, let's take a 5-minute break.
Now, are we going to talk about the Dark Ages next week?
Yes.
Okay.